Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would point us back toward you today. Lord God, we pray that you would open up our eyes that we might see you in new ways, open up our minds that we might understand in new ways, open up our hearts and our lives that we might be changed. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In Imaginary Homelands, author Salman Rushdie writes of one of the family traditions of his home. In our house, whenever anyone dropped a book, it was required to be not only picked back up, but also kissed by way of apology for the act of clumsy disrespect. I was as careless and butterfingered as any child, and accordingly, I kissed a large number of books. Devout households in India still contain persons in the habit of kissing holy books, but we kissed everything. We kissed dictionaries and atlases. We kissed novels and Superman comics. If I'd ever dropped the telephone book, I'd probably have had kissed that too. Is it any surprise then that he grew up to be an author? Because of course, what we honor defines us. What we value defines us. What we worship defines us. Now, obviously, most of us probably don't kiss books, and obviously that's not the point. But it does raise the question, what is it that we are honoring? What is it that we're valuing? What is it that we're worshiping? And is that what we are becoming? Is that changing us? Now, the good news in all of this is that simply by changing our interests, investments, ideals, we can make ourselves different. That's the good news. The bad news is that simply by changing our interests and investments and ideals, we can make ourselves different. And of course, sometimes these are obvious, intentional moves as we try and form or transform our lives. But more often than not, they are unintentional and even unexamined. Just to try and bring this into stark reality, here are three quick thought experiments for you. If you were to graph your free time as a pie chart, and for some of you that's a very small pie, for others it's a larger pie. If you were to graph your free time as a pie chart, what would be the biggest pieces of that pie? If you were to graph your monies that aren't going directly toward food and shelter and kind of those bigger bills, what's the next largest piece of that pie? If we were to graph your thoughts or even your fears as a pie chart, what would that pie show about your heart? And notice, there's a little bit of a chicken and the egg argument here. If you spend your time or your talents or your treasures on something, that will increase the importance of that thing. But the flip side is also true. As something grows in importance, it will consume more of your time and your talents and your treasures. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up for a minute and just remind you where we are. Because we are continuing today our sermon series, Traversing the Mountains of Lent. And remember, Lent is a season built to help us travel the road of repentance and renewal and recommitment as we ultimately look toward the cross and the resurrection. Remember, we started the year talking about being blessed by God, how we are blessed by God. But in Lent, we're turning that equation around and asking the question, now, how do we bless God? And the answer is worship. What's more, as we've been talking about, the Exodus story, Moses' story, is told through the lens of worship. More and more, as you look through the story of the Exodus, it's a story about worship. So, I'll remind you, God came to Moses on the mountain in a burning bush and called and sent Moses to free the people so that they would be able to worship. Moses went to Pharaoh and ushered in signs and wonders, and as he told the Pharaoh, we need to go and worship. The people were rescued out of Egypt as God passed over them, and they worshiped. And the people learned to worship at Mount Sinai, and that's what we talked about last week. Today, if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Today, we're going to start, while you're turning there, today we're going to start to close up this portion of our series as we start getting to Jesus' mountains next week. But for today, we're going to kind of come back to the Exodus story on their way to the promised land. And again, I want you to be on the lookout for worship. So let's start reading. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me. And you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land I'm giving them to possess. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all the laws before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Amen. As the Israelites are on the precipice of the promised land, Moses is giving them some final instructions, final questions. Because, of course, the real question as they enter into the promised land is, will they still follow? Will they still be obedient? Will they still worship God? And, of course, the same questions apply and remain for us. Because the reality is, it's easy for us to become distracted. It's easy for us to become disobedient. It's easy for us to be divided in our worship. And so here, Moses and God are calling the people toward faithfulness. That said, right in the middle of that really long passage, and it was probably the one part you definitely recognize, it summed up not only this whole passage and really worship in general, but also everything else we need to be and do. It's called the Shema, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Do that, and it's all good. Alas, that may not be as easy as we often think. Because sometimes, believe it or not, it's hard for us to love the Lord like that. Remember, because we talk about it often, love is the committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. Love is the committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. But therefore, what then does it look like for us to direct that kind of love toward God? That's easy with people. Well, it's incredibly hard with people, but it's easy to understand in people to the committed choice. I'm going to make a committed choice to sacrifice for your good. That makes sense. What does that look like for God? How do I make a committed choice to sacrifice for God's good? And more specifically, when it comes to my heart or my soul or my strength. I mean, maybe you could even ask it that way. Is my heart committed to sacrifice for God's good? Is my soul committed to sacrifice for God? Is my strength committed to sacrifice for God's good? How do you commit to sacrifice each of those for God's good? Because the reality is that is worship. That's what we're talking about in this series and in church. So I want us to dig through those three areas. I want us to try and go a little bit deeper in each one of those. Love God with all our heart, kind of our inner self. Love God with all our soul, kind of our deeper person. And then love God with all our strength, our outer person. And the question is, how do we love God in all of those different ways? And actually, let's start with the last one first, just because it's probably the easiest to understand. We begin simply with, how do we love God with all of our strength? And when we talk about strength, we're talking about our outer selves. How do we love God with our bodies? How do we love God with our effort? How do we love God with our work? In other words, we don't only love God with our hearts and our minds. We don't only love God by wanting or willing good for God. We also have to do something. We have to engage. We have to serve. We have to actively love God. I think sometimes this is the mistake we make. When we think about loving God, we're trying to generate nice feelings toward God, and we leave the strength one out of the equation entirely. That doesn't mean I have to do anything for God. I just love God. Yay, God. And then I can just go about the rest of my day. That makes sense. Except that doesn't make sense in any other context. It reminds us that some of our worship is simply physical. We bring our bodies into worship. We kneel before God in worship. We use our bodies to worship. And to be clear, we don't just worship in this time and in this place. We worship God all throughout our lives. And therefore, how we treat and use and see and care for our bodies changes then how we worship, changes how we approach God. More than that, how we behave outside of this time and this place is also how we worship. Because remember, God wants us to be at work in His kingdom come and His will be done out there as it is up there. Because the reality is love gets lived out. That takes using our strength. And all of this reminds us that we worship God by turning and using our strength towards God's good. By loving God with our strength. But there's a danger here. There's something that can keep us from doing this well, and yet the passage also gives us maybe a way out of this danger. The danger, of course, is that we can simply be disobedient. We cannot make God as important as God should be, which is why God tells us to then be appropriately afraid, even as we also recognize how much God loves us. Because let's notice the simple truth that we tend to pay attention to things that we fear. Nothing quickens our body, not to mention directs our focus, like fear. When we are afraid, our field of vision narrows, our hearts quicken, our breathing changes, because of course we may need to be focused on whatever it is we're afraid of. That may become very important very quickly. And so God seems to be telling us that if we maintain a proper fear of God, we will become more obedient. Now, in some ways, that's obvious. If you're worried about failure or worried about getting in trouble or worried about going astray, you are much more likely to do the work that you're supposed to do. But more than that, if we are appropriately humble before God's glory and God's might and God's majesty, not to mention appropriately humble before God's love, then it may change us inside such that we want to do God's will, that we want to be obedient. And so we love God with our strength. We love God physically. We love God as we serve. We love God as we worship. But that's not all, because we also are called to love God with all our hearts. And because these words have changed a bit in the last handful of millennia, we recognize that that word heart is not just talking about emotions, it's also talking about the mind. It's talking about kind of our inner person. And so we are to love God with both our feelings and our thoughts. We want and wish God's good. God should be the person of our focus, of our study, of our desire, and not just for us, but we also want to teach that focus to others. As we think about modeling the faith, as we think about teaching the faith, as we think about raising families of faith, we recognize the importance of loving God with both our hearts and our minds. Because, of course, we have to meditate on God, surround ourselves with God's word and God's community, focus on God, share the stories and pictures of the faith with one another. Make this important. Make God important. Make God most. One of the ways that we worship God is by turning and keeping our hearts on God, by loving God with all of our hearts, by wanting and wishing God's good. But there's a danger here that can keep us from doing this well. And yet there's also kind of a way out of this danger in our passage. The danger, of course, is that we can end up getting distracted, which is then why God in this passage tells us to set up reminders. God knows that there are a lot of other things that vie for our attention, for our thoughts, for our hearts. And so God advises making it a little bit easier by placing reminders around so that we will always be turned back to God. But you'll notice this requires a continual repentance as we turn back toward God, a consistent habit of faithfulness, a constant focus on and love for God. Which brings us to loving God with all our soul. Even more so than hearts, this word has become a little bit more mystical and confused. What is a soul? But in some ways, for our purposes today, you can think of this as our whole life, our entire person, our deepest self. And we are to love God with that very essence. Because, of course, this also has the power to change us, to shape us, to remake us in those same deep places. It's where we started, but there's something about worship and what we worship that changes us. And that shouldn't surprise us. Emerson pointed out, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. What we are worshiping, we are becoming. Which makes sense when you think about it. If we value something highly, we call it an ideal. If we know of someone who has something we want, we say we idolize them. Because, of course, as we designate something as important, as desirable, as worthy, then we start to evaluate ourselves and others against that ideal. And then when we don't measure up, we're shaped more and more by that same measurement. So if something is important, we start to evaluate everyone else and ourselves by whatever that is, but that measurement starts to shape us as we focus on it and spend more time thinking about it. And most of the time, that's fine. But if I'm not being intentional about it, it's hard to know just where I'm going. Hard to know who I'm becoming. Which is why it's so important that in our worship, we keep turning our souls back toward God. It's why it's so important that we love God not just with our strength and not just with our hearts and minds, but with our souls. Though there's a danger here that can lead us astray. And it's a strange one. And our passage is going to give us a way out of it as well. But our passage tells us we actually have to watch out for our comfort. We have to watch out if we're feeling satisfied. And this is why it's so important that we follow so closely. In our passage, God points out that when things go well with these people in the land that God's about to give them, they need to be particularly vigilant. You'll be in cities that you did not build, filled houses that you did not provide. You'll have wells that you didn't dig and vineyards that you didn't plant. And that is precisely the time to be careful, because you're feeling satisfied, because you're feeling content, you're comfortable. Because when things are comfortable, we start worshiping things that aren't God. We start to think that we are the point, that we are the ones who have brought us to this place, that we or these things are ultimately our God. Which is why our passage also tells us to follow. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but walk in the way of the Lord. Because as we know, there's a lot of other ways in which we can walk. We can follow and worship so many other things, and they shape us into their image. And yet that's not who we've been called to become. And so in worship, we follow after God. We love God with all of our hearts and our souls and our strength because he first loved us, because he made us in his image. And because in worship, and as we properly worship him, he remakes us into who he's called us to be. I'll sum all this up simply by reading one other passage from Deuteronomy chapter 10, just a couple chapters later. It says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us. In some ways, this is so simple, that we love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And in some ways, this is so hard because there's so many other things that vie for our attention. So many other things that distract us. So many other things that want us to worship. And yet we pray that you would even now be calling us back to you. Lord God, help us recognize that we love you like this because you love us like this. That the mystery and the good news of the scriptures is that you love us with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. As we sit in that love, change us, mold us, and help us worship you better. Not just in this time, but in all of our lives, with all our hearts and souls and strengths. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, who lived your love out. Amen.